The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. For more information on Shiloh Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at shilohopc.org.
Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. They're coming. Our Heavenly Father, how good it is to be in your courts to consider these things which are so sensitive, so personal, and yet so widely spoken of in your word. Lord, let us pray that what is discussed here today will be in accordance with your word, and most of all, give glory to you as the author and the continuer of life. For we ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, as has been said, this is the last session that we will have together on considering these issues. Last week, you may remember, we ended with a discussion of the complexities of the Let Die cases, and those are the Quinlan, the Kuzin, and the Schiavo decisions. I really did appreciate the questions that were raised, because these end-of-life issues, particularly with regard to the Let Die decisions, the withdrawal of extraordinary medical equipment, and the withdrawal of artificial nutrition and hydration, those raise legitimate issues that Christians can debate. But we're running out of time. As you can see in the slide, we had planned to consider a number of things that have not yet been considered, and I've chosen not to include suicide, physician-assisted suicide, or euthanasia, other than to say just a few quick things. Those three things, suicide, physician-assisted suicide, and euthanasia, do not present the same ethical and moral dilemmas that the let-die decisions do. I know of no Christian ethicist or theologian who would say anything other than that suicide, physician-assisted suicide, and euthanasia are unmitigated wrongs and have no place as far as a believer is concerned in Scripture. To say it in a very quick way, they are sinful. If there is room in the Let Die cases to say that there is a place for the removal of extraordinary medical treatment or artificial nutrition and hydration, there is no room to say in the case of suicide, physician-assisted suicide, and euthanasia, that there is a place for one person to intend to end the life of another, even if that intent is expressed in terms of lessening suffering. Those are hard things, but I think that is what the Scripture says. Galatians 2:20 says this, "I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Now, think of the identification that means. That means Christ is living inside of me. In other words, the life that I live is not my own, but it is Christ. And here's the application to this that Professor John Murray makes in terms of physician-assisted suicide and suicide. So close is the divine imprint upon man that the killing of a human being is tantamount to an assault on the life of God. So these are serious things that we talk about when we talk about suicide, physician-assisted suicide, and euthanasia. Now I've come out, and I think the Scriptures come out, so strongly against these things that it's a bit surprising, I think, that we have the following conclusions. Suicide is not a crime anywhere in the United States. It's not a crime for you to end your own life. It used to be at common law, but it no longer is. Physician's assistant suicide is legal in certain states. And let me make sure I can get the slide up here. These are the jurisdictions in the United States where physician-assisted suicide is legal. And you can see that from the dates, these are of comparatively recent origin. The oldest state is Oregon to permit physician-assisted suicide. You can see as recently as 2019, in January of this year, physician-assisted suicide became legal in Hawaii. There are countries, too, where physician-assisted suicide is legal. There is no federal legislation in the United States that allows it. But in these countries, Switzerland, Belgium, the Netherlands, Germany, Albania, Canada, and Colombia, physician-assisted suicide is legal. Remember the distinction that I made on what physician-assisted suicide is. It is a situation where a patient who no longer wants to continue his life asks a physician to administer lethal medication to him to end his life. The crime is not the patient asking to die. The crime is the physician assisting him to die. Physician-assisted suicide has been considered twice by the United States Supreme Court in 1997. In both cases, it concerned a New York statute which outlawed physician-assisted suicide. And the question was, under the Due Process Clause and the Equal Protection Clause, does a law which restricts physician-assisted suicide constrict unconstitutionally the rights of a patient to die? And in both cases, the United States Supreme Court said, no, a statute like that, like the New York statute, is constitutional. But that doesn't address, as we have seen, the question as to whether a state may enact legislation that, within its jurisdiction, says that physician-assisted suicide is legal. And we've seen the states in which that has occurred. Now, what about euthanasia? I was going to go into the question of Oregon law and how it plays out in Oregon, but let me pass on to these are the countries in which euthanasia is legal, and it is an undertaking worthy to be done to consider what happens in a country like the Netherlands, where euthanasia is permitted. Now, euthanasia is different than physician-assisted suicide. Euthanasia is not the patient himself ingesting a lethal substance; it's the doctor administering a lethal substance. So, those two things they're related, but they are quite distinct in terms of law and, I think, in terms of morals. So what I want to do today, passing on very quickly, is to concentrate on the things that Christians should be doing in terms of preparing end-of-life documents that will help them avoid the kinds of problems that we saw in Quinlan, Cruzan, and Shivo. And then I want to give some concluding and I hope encouraging remarks. So much of what we discussed here is not very encouraging, but encouraging remarks from a Christian standpoint. I want to let you know I have done an annotated bibliography of literature that deals with all of these subjects, and there's enough copies, I think, for everyone, and I'll leave them up here at the end of the class. If you're interested, please take a copy. So let me go back and let's take a look at the things that we as Christians need to have . These things are a last will and testament. You need to have a living will. You need to have a durable power of attorney. And you need to have an appointment of a healthcare agent. Had those things been done in the case of Karen Ann Quinlan or Nancy Cruzan or Terry Schiavo, those cases would not have reached the level that they did. So it's important that we as Christians have these things in place. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands as to who has these things. I would never do that. But let me say it this way. If you don't have these things, we'll find you. So, the last will and testament. This is the key part of your estate plan. If you die without a will, in this case, the state of North Carolina, will determine who will inherit your assets. And you don't want that. You want to be in control of naming in your will who your heirs will be. Your last will and testament designates those who are to inherit your property after your death. It designates an executor who will handle your affairs. If you're married, normally this will be your husband or your wife. It need not be. To be an executor, you need to have merely the capacity to execute a will yourself. This is important. It designates a guardian to look after your minor children, and it must be signed in the presence of two qualified witnesses and notarized, and hopefully with a self-proving affidavit. A self-proving affidavit means that the court doesn't have to inquire into the ability, the qualifications of your executor and those who sign, who witnessed your will. You should have a lawyer do this for you. The writing of a will is a very arcane thing in the sense that, will started out under the time of Henry VIII in England under the Statute of Wills. And since that time, there's been developed so much in the case law as to when a will can be challenged, when it's improperly signed, and so forth, that it's vital that you have a lawyer do this for you. We have the living will. The language that I've used here comes from the North Carolina statute, and it deals with telling others that you want to die a natural death if you can no longer speak for yourself because you, and these are the instances that are set out in the North Carolina statute, you become incurably sick with an irreversible condition from which you will die in a short period. We might use the term terminal illness, but they chose not to use that term. You are unconscious, and your doctor determines it is highly unlikely you will regain unconsciousness, persistent vegetative state, as an example. You have advanced dementia, resulting in substantial cognitive loss, which is determined to be irreversible. In your living will, you can do a number of things. You can tell your physician that you do not wish to have life-prolonging treatment or artificial nutrition and hydration. And the statute is, the legislature was astute enough in North Carolina to separate out artificial nutrition and hydration from other extraordinary medical treatment. In other words, you can opt to have extraordinary medical treatment withdrawn, but opt in as far as artificial nutrition and hydration. Very importantly, the living will provides legal immunity for health care providers who carry out your instructions. It provides that the withdrawal of care is not deemed to constitute suicide, nor is it deemed to constitute medical malpractice. It must be witnessed by at least two qualified witnesses, and it must be notarized. You have the capability in North Carolina to file this electronically with the North Carolina Directory of Healthcare Directives. That's not mandatory. I have not done it by myself, but you can make the choice as to whether you think that will be helpful. You don't need a lawyer to do a living will. The North Carolina living will is easily downloadable on the computer. It's easy to do, but I would just caution that because it's easy to check off the boxes, the concepts behind what you're checking off are not easy. These are things that you should be talking with your loved ones about to make sure that they understand why you've made the decisions that you have and what are the consequences of them. Kathy.
We had looked at, and I think it was in the National Right to Life, a will to live document versus a living will. Are you familiar with the distinctions and differences in that? And so it goes, it's still a legal document, but the wording is a different. So just, I wanted to see if you could look into that. Or, you know.
I think the answer is, in these kinds of things, when you have the opportunity to adopt a state form, use the state form. And I'm not familiar with the other phrase that you used, but it helps so much that when you have a document that is in North Carolina format, you're going to pass muster in North Carolina rather than having something that they'll have to look at and it's kind of unfamiliar and what do you mean by this, that, or the other thing. Okay. You raise a good point with regard to wills and living wills. We have people from many states here who may not have done their wills in North Carolina. A will that's done out of state will be accepted in North Carolina, provided that it is done in accordance with the state in which it was executed. Having said that, I think it's a good idea, if you move to another state, to look at your will again and have it done in accordance with the laws of the state in which you are now residing. I'm not saying it won't be an out-of-state will won't be honored, but I think it avoids potential problems to have it done in your home state. A healthcare power of attorney. This is different from the living will. The living will sets what your desires are. The health power of attorney names someone to carry out your wishes. You name one or more persons to make health care decisions for you if you cannot decide for yourself. One thing I would say, and I have done it in the wills that I have done, is you have a tremendous resource in this church in terms of your pastor, your ruling elders, and your deacons. Those off-church officers are chosen with great care by this congregation based upon very explicit scriptural qualifications. Use them. It's not at all unusual. It probably is a good idea, in my view, for you to name your church officers, you don't have to name all of them, as those to be consulted by your health care provider in helping you to make these very difficult decisions. This goes into effect when your physician determines that you are not able to make your own choices. All of these documents that I'm talking about now, except the will. These documents do not survive if you do not survive. The will is the only one that survives when you expire. So they're kind of mirror images of one another in that sense. What the healthcare does, the healthcare power of attorney, it gives your agent very broad powers to receive your medical information, change doctors, admit you to medical facilities, authorize treatment, and so forth. This is outlined in statute. It must be witnessed by two qualified witnesses. It must be notarized. As again, as I said, it ceases to be effective when you die. A lawyer is not required to do this. Again, it's a pretty simple form, but there's very difficult concepts in it. So you don't have to have a lawyer, but it's up to you, and I think it might be helpful. We have then the durable power of attorney. This is different from a healthcare power of attorney. It is broader. And, well, you designate an agent to act for you over the full spectrum of your personal and business affairs. Well, let me say, because of that, it's dangerous. You give someone else power to do a great many things within to handle your own personal state. It puts a very great premium, therefore, on your choosing someone whom you trust and is qualified and is not a novice in handling these kinds of things. It can go in effect upon your signing a durable power of attorney, or it can come into effect on specified conditions. You can set it so that it only comes into effect when you're deemed to be incompetent. What makes this a durable power of attorney is that, unlike most powers of attorney, it will survive if it has the precise language that you intended to survive if you become incompetent. The durable power of attorney ceases, like the other powers. It ceases to be in effect when you die. It must be witnessed by two qualified witnesses, and it must be notarized. And I think it's better if it is prepared by a lawyer. Let me caution you. Don't go on the internet and download these forms. You pay $50 to someone. You check off the boxes and you take a great deal of comfort. Well, I've done my durable power of attorney. These are powerful documents. They are complex documents. And it's better, if you have questions about it, to go see an attorney and don't try to do a quickie on the internet. I went to LegalZoom one time.
Sometimes people's hesitancy is not just out of fear or out of, I don't want to think about it because it's too hard. Sometimes there's like a financial thing and it's overwhelming. I mean, all of you trained men and women are well worth your expertise. So I just want it to be an encouragement to folks that that is something that's oppressing them in the church, whether it's something like this or medical insurance or anything like that. You know, that, like you said, you go to speak to the elders and get counsel. Because sometimes we, in the church, just try to come in and smile and we have all these angst inside of us and we don't open up. And I think people should help. We should be helped and assisted to move forward if we're paralyzed in those choices.
Kathy, you anticipate the last part of this presentation on Christian encouragements that will, I think, deal with that. Yes, the lady in the black.
If I could just mention, hopefully you're not mentioning it, but on the durable power of attorney, it's also a good idea. And you should get all your papers and documents so that the will not be in order, to not just have a durable power of attorney there with your documents alone, but to go speak to your financial institution and before the need of. Because there's certain things that need to be done,
Well, you too have anticipated what is coming next, which is very, very appropriate. There are other things that you need to have in place. Funeral and burial instructions for your spouse, your children, and your pastor. They need to know these things. The worst thing that can happen is a loved one passes away. None of this has been done. You're completely unprepared for it. Our Lord prepared his disciples for his own passing. In Genesis 50, Jacob prepared his sons for his passing. These are examples, I think, of the preparation that we ought to be doing. Electronic and social media account login information. Keep this in a secure place, known to a trusted person and to the holder of your durable power of attorney. I'll never forget when my father passed away, trying to get access to the Merrill Lynch accounts and the password. I mean, that was a piece of work. A list of your investment and bank accounts, including account passwords and names of your financial advisors. This is serious, because if you leave an account behind, you don't do anything, it's unused, that may escheat to the state of North Carolina, and that's something that we don't want to have happen. In a central and conspicuous location known to your family and your representatives, put all your end-of-life documents. It's preferable not to put them in a safety deposit box, because that may be sealed upon death. But have I call it the big red box. You should have a big red box labeled end-of-life documents, and everything goes in there. Other things to have, a document location list. This is a master list where all of your documents may be found in the red, big red box. Your attorney should have this, your immediate family members, the holder of your powers of attorney, and your will executor. Personal contacts list, those to be contacted in the event of serious illness or your death, include pastors, elders, executors, attorneys, healthcare proxies, and doctors. List of all your insurance policies. These are things that can be overlooked. Term, life, travel, accident, Social Security. So claims may be filed when necessary. You need to have all of this information in some detail. Review and update these things annually. It's an easy temptation to say to yourself, well, I've done it, I'm hunky-dory. And you would be surprised when you go back and look at the things that you created 5 years ago and you read them today and you say, how in the world? That's a good thing. It's a good thing I looked at this, because it's badly out of date. Things have changed so dramatically. So those are the matters that I wanted to discuss. Let me ask, are there any quick questions on that before we pass on? Craig. They're worth it, right? No.
No, just it's at the sense I go, you know, we talk to various people and find a wide range of opinions. But it's very easy when you've got somebody wants to start $15,000 and another person $100, that the legal zoom and all these options start to be. How does one determine whether you're using the course of your retirement company? Something that's not a fruitless, I guess, training people that.
Well, talk to me, talk to Kevin, some of the other lawyers, because you can find a lawyer who's going to be reasonable in this to help you with those kinds of things.
Even
That's a good suggestion. Yes? Because some states, I'm not sure whether it's in North Carolina, when a person dies, the safety deposit box will be sealed, and then there's a delay in getting access to that until your executor gets letters testamentary so that he has access to a safety deposit box. I'm sorry? It would take several weeks. It's not riskless. I'll admit that.
Just from experience on the durable, you know, power of attorney with a safe deposit box, I know some banks, again, I don't know if they're very safe, but I know that that's why the bank wants to before the event, before the documents are needed. And so they have it on file so that then,
Nathan. I should have said that these things are revocable. You can, if you want to change your powers, you can simply rip them up and write a new one if your circumstances change.
Are there conditional powers of attorney that you can establish? Say something happened to my wife.
Oh, yes. You can create an alternate in if certain conditions that you specify take place. I'm going to cut it off at this point because there are other things that I think are very important to talk about. I mean, it's great to have these legal questions. It would be wonderful if we were all lawyers. There wouldn't be anything better. But if you mean to follow your example? Let's change the subject. Let's suppose that we are now all in the presence of a loved one who is seriously ill. That person is either in a nursing home, assisted living facility, a hospice location, or even in our own home. It's you've done your living will, you've done your will, you've done all the documents, you've consulted with the doctors, they've given you the orders as to the treatments that need to be done. In my experience, that's when the night monsters come out. That's when you get the questions. And I want to spend some time to address those kinds of questions and give, I hope, what are some scriptural encouragements. Issue number one. The Christian need not hide in the corner when the doctor comes into the room. The question is, I have some scruples about what the doctor is saying, but he knows more than me. Christians need not be afraid of medical doctors. They need not be afraid of medicine. On the contrary, this is what Robert Cotillo, I've cited him in the bibliography. He's a MD from Columbia University, and he's a clinical professor at the University of Colorado. Rather than seeking to substitute for God when he seems absent or ineffective, or seeing him merely as a supplement to fill in the gaps when medicine fails, the church has a powerful ability to recognize the presence of God in the midst of uncertainty. In particular, the church knows that times of sickness and vulnerability may be the solemn occasion of God's unique visitation in a person's life. The church does not recoil from pain and suffering the way the physician must when he cannot end or control them. Rather than seeking to explain it or control pain and suffering, the church can dwell in suffering without recoil, because in communion with a personal and present God who suffers with us, it believes in a redemptive promise that absorbs suffering. You raised the issue about the money. The Night Monster says, how are we ever going to afford all this? The eyes of faith answer this way. Do not worry about your life, nor about your body. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Do not worry about tomorrow. You are not alone. The Night Monster says, no one else can ever know what I am going through. The Christian's answer, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You and your loved one have value. The question is that's asked, what good is all this? We can't be of benefit any longer to our family or to our society. The Christian's answer, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbers. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God cares about your tears. The Night Monster says, God is too far away to have regard for my cries of anguish here in this room. Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You can find help. The Night Monster says, I've tried everything. I'm at my wit's end. There's nothing more that I can possibly do. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Our lives have a purpose. The Christian so often in this situation says, what good can come out of any of this? Jeremiah 29. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. What you're going through is temporary. The Christian says in those long nights, when will all this end? I'm done. I just can't go through with it anymore. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What you are going through is for your sanctification. You say to yourself, my hands are filthy. I've just had to change the diaper of my father, the one who changed my diaper, and now the situation is reversed. My patience is at an end. What good is it? 1 Timothy 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your drawing near to Christ, even despite all of these things that you are going through. There is a way going forward, even when life is hard. You say to yourself, what else can go wrong? Everything I've tried has gone wrong. The next thing is going to go wrong, I'm sure. 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. This, I think, applies importantly to women, although it applies to men too. But though affliction may render you unattractive, sometimes even repulsive to others, you are more than your outward appearance in the sight of God. The night monster said, people won't even look at us anymore. Isaiah 53, he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And we know who that's referring to. You cannot imagine what good lies in store for you. The night monster says, you know, I used to believe all that stuff in the Bible, all those promises, but they're gone because of all this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You will not always feel this way in what you're going through. The night monster says, this has just sucked the life out of me. I'll never laugh and I'll never smile again. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said about that kind of an issue. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. You are greatly loved. The night monster says to the Christian, God could not love me and at the same time put me through all of this. Jeremiah 31:3. Yet I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. You will not be ashamed or ridiculed. Isaiah 54, briefly. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. God is up to good in your life, even when he permits devastating illness to afflict us. Genesis 50. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Finally, the believer's last day is his best day. That's taken from a sermon preached by Thomas Brooks in London in June of 1951. The corollary of that is that if the believer's last day is his best day, the unbeliever's last day is his worst day. There are many quotes that I had from Thomas Brooks. It would take me a half hour to read those. But let me close, if I may, on a more personal note. I think some of the greatest comfort that I've derived in these kinds of situations doesn't come from the Scripture, although that comfort is certainly there. Sometimes there are verses, sometimes there are poems, sometimes there are songs that can mean so much to a Christian in these kinds of situations. One of them is that old Negro spiritual, Going Home. Going home, going home, I'm just a going home. Quiet like, slip away, I'll be going home. It's not far, just close by, Jesus is at the door. Work all done, laid aside, fear and grief no more. Friends are there, waiting now. Mama's there, Papa too. Jesus is waiting too. See his smile, see his hand, he will lead me through. Morning star lights the way. Restless dream all done. Shadows gone, break of day. Life has just begun. Every tear wiped away. Pain and sickness gone. Wide awake there with him. Peace goes on and on. Going home. Going home, I'm still going home. See the light, see the sun, I'm just going home. So that's our encouragement. That's what I wanted you to hear. We're out of time. Let me close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how good it is to have the encouragement that we so much need, even when the night monsters come out. Lord, watch over us, protect us, be especially with those who are suffering with sickness, and be with those who are caring for them. Lord, we pray that those considerations that we have had these three occasions might be helpful in dealing with these problems as they bring your word to bear upon these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.